We'll go ahead and get started. Father God, we thank you. You are a good and faithful God, and worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise. And in every area of life, we want to be obedient to you. We want to bring honor to your name. And we pray that this area that we're going to cover this morning would be no exception. We're talking about something that's yet future for many here, and yet still important to consider. And we just pray that you would be with us as we look at these things, and even as we make judgments in areas where your scriptures don't have as much explicit detail given to us, that we could make good judgments, be wise, and to be within the boundaries of biblical principles. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Looking at odds and ends, we've completed the section on parenting teenagers, and we're now looking at relating to your kids as adults. We started this last week, and I expect to finish this particular topic this week. And I didn't prepare any kind of a review slide for this week, so I'll just sort of review off the cuff, as it were, and basically say that we kind of drew a comparison when you're talking about relating to your kids once they become adults. We drew a comparison between that and what we said about relating to your kids as they become teenagers. And the comparison was this. When we talked about relating to teenagers, we talked about how when your kids are very young, they're totally under your control, as they should be. And as they get older, they begin to become more and more independent of you, of your control, and rightfully so. And the teenage years, if they're lived out rightly, the relationship between parents and their teenagers should be one of where the parents are gradually releasing them to become more and more independent, more and more self-sufficient, and the relationship begins to hinge more and more on talking with them, reasoning with them, even while there yet remains parental authority and all that. And then once they become adults is kind of the culmination of all that, where, as we pointed out last week, you really have no control. You are no longer in the business of disciplining. And so you're in new territory, as it were, but, and yet not so new, because hopefully you were migrating towards that when they were teenagers. So that's kind of what we did last week in a nutshell. So we pick up again this week with some related ideas. As you all know, the scriptures require that children, and we'll talk about the reason for the scare quotes in a moment. Scriptures require that children obey their parents, as we all know. I do not believe that the scriptures require adults who have left home to obey their parents. Now, I don't have like super, super rock solid scripture on this one way or the other. I'm quoting two texts here, which we won't turn to, but you're familiar with them. Talks about in Genesis, God was setting a precedent with Adam and Eve. And then Jesus cites it in Mark chapter 10, verse 7, where a man shall leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, or as the King James says, cleave to his wife. Leave and cleave, they sometimes say. It's hard for me to see how you could leave a household, as it says there, a man shall leave his father and mother. It's hard to see how a man could leave his father and mother and somehow still be required to obey them. Maybe you could make that argument. That's as far as I go. However, I want to hasten to add, I do believe the scriptures require us to honor our parents, even as adults. All of our lives, we are to honor our parents. And I give scripture here, in Mark, we're quoting Jesus, and again, we won't turn there, but this is the case where Jesus talks about how the Pharisees, who were adults, presumably, weren't honoring their parents by taking care of them. They were making a loophole in the way that they managed their finances so that they didn't have to provide for their parents. Remember, we talked last week about the requirement of adult kids to provide for parents who are no longer able to provide for themselves. And Jesus condemns them for that. And he says, you know, you are following your traditions, and in following your traditions, you're setting aside the scriptures, which say that you're to honor your father and mother. And so a part of how we honor our father and mother, part of honoring, of course, is to show respect, to give weight to their desires and opinions, not in an absolute sense, but just to tend to want to do that, and then to care for them when there is need. All that is included. And that pertains to whether you're an adult or not. So all your life as a Christian, if you want to be faithful to God and obey the scriptures, you will need to honor your parents. Even though I've made an exemption for obedience. We'll have that in the discussion questions. If somebody wants to, you know, question that a little bit, I understand it. I'm just kind of telling you where I come down and how I'm thinking about that. And by the way, because I don't think it's particularly hard in our society, certainly legally this is the case, that you're out from under your parents' control. I may have told you about this. My parents and I had a conversation one time. They're, you know, another generation back. They're in their 80s now. They weren't in their 80s at the time we had this conversation. They were younger. But they were saying, you know, we grew up with the idea that you continue to obey your parents even after you're an adult. And they weren't particularly Christians. I mean, they were Catholics, and they would have called themselves Christian, but it wasn't so much biblical. It was societal to them. They just felt like that was how it should be. And society shifted on them as they got in that position, to where the kids no longer felt that obligation. And they said, we felt like we got cheated. Which I guess you could kind of see how they would feel that way, but such as it is.
All right. How do we be careful that we don't shift with?
What's that?
How do we be on guard against our opinions shifting with culture? And
well,
you know, just because we're just used to it, so it seems right that way, and so if Scripture is not adamant about something, you know, so many times how we've just kind of
right.
Scripture doesn't mean what it used to mean. How do we guard ourselves, you know?
Well, sometimes we were holding traditions that we thought were scriptural, and when society challenges that, we go back to the scriptures and say, maybe that wasn't as big of a, maybe it wasn't as scriptural as we thought it was. I mean, that's one possibility. But if the scriptures are clear, because there are societal pressures now to move in directions. I think the scriptures clearly teach, like homosexuality, for example. And I know there are churches that are out there saying, oh, it's okay, you know, we don't love one another, so homosexuality is fine, huh? No, it doesn't say that. And so you've got to stand firm. When society moves and shifts and the scriptures are clear, you can't move. But if society moves and shifts and you go back to the scriptures and you don't find the kind of rock-solid support for it, then there can be the option to move in that case. That's, in a nutshell, how I'd answer your question, if I'm understanding you right.
I mean, that's what I've been thinking about lately, is like how many things that used to Scripture meant we do this and this, or used to adultery was wrong, children outside of marriage was wrong. Seems to me it still is, but there's a huge shift.
Yeah, those are two areas that were the clear teaching.
And so many areas that you just don't.
Yeah, and those, I would see those as areas where scriptures are clear, and we can't shift. We must not shift. But in other areas where the scriptures aren't as clear, then we have to reevaluate. You know, so we're always challenged by these things, and we have to wrestle with them. And sometimes it's not easy to do. I mean, sometimes it's hard, especially if you grew up with a certain mindset or you function for years under a certain way of thinking. And then to have that challenge is hard, you know, because it's like my parents, you know, hey, we got cheated, right? You can relate to that. I mean, I relate to that. I understand what they're saying, even though I didn't go through that shift, the one that they're describing. I can understand how that would be a hard shift for them.
And you want this discussion later?
Yeah, I will open this up for discussion later. So what that's not the final word, nor will our discussion be the final word, but it will at least have more opportunity to kick it around. say the obvious here. Of course, you can't make your adult kids honor you if they're unwilling to do so, right? It may be a scriptural requirement, and if they're faithful to Scripture, they will do that. But not all kids are faithful to Scripture as they become adults. We hope they will be. That's the intention. We have geared a lot of what we said here toward getting your kids to move in that direction. But there will be some who are not successful at that. That happens. And in which case, you can't make, you know, there's no legal binding there. But, having said that, you can do a lot to make it easier for them to honor you. And you can also do things that make it harder for them to honor you. So, this is something to think about. And so I thought I would just kind of list some things off just to kind of get you thinking a little bit. Even if your kids are Christians and are committed to honoring you, and they need to do that whether it's easy for them to do or not. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But we always want to try to encourage others toward obedience by doing everything we can to not throw obstacles in their path or making it hard to obey. And this is one of those cases, I think. So how to make it easier for your kids to honor you. Here's a few ideas I have, and the discussion time will open it up for more if you want to throw some more in. Show an interest in them and a genuine concern for their well-being. It's kind of easy to be wrapped up in your own life and be wrapped up in all that's going on with you. Have an interest in what's going on with your kids. Be slow to insist on having your way all the time. There are going to be times when hopefully they'll defer to you in certain areas out of respect or what have you. That's understandable that you would hope for that, but be careful about that. Call them to a high standard while being careful not to be overly critical of them. We're not saying, you know, you never drop your standards. You have to maintain and hold to your standards, the biblical standards in particular. But at the same time, you don't want to become a nag. You don't want to be constantly calling them out on this, that, and the other. You got to balance that. Support them and admire them in whatever ways you can. In some ways you can't, maybe, if your kids aren't doing all that they should do, and who is. But what you can, support them, admire them. Be transparent and vulnerable to the extent that it's appropriate. Obviously, there are limits to that, but you know, be open with them about where you are, what you're thinking, what's going on with you, that sort of thing. Don't take yourself too seriously. Be willing to admit to and laugh at your own shortcomings. I think humor goes a long way in being a lubricant in relationships. It's just practical advice here. I'm not citing any biblical text here particularly. And, you know, there's a lot of things about the way I've parented and just my personality that my kids all know. And, you know, they just got to roll their eyes sometimes, understandably, you know. I mean, like one of the things, I'll just give you an example what kind of thing I'm talking about here. We're not talking about sin or something like that. we have a little granddaughter now. She's not even a year old. Cutest thing ever. And so they bring her over every Sunday for lunch and set her up in her little chair up there on the table that we have set up for her. And she gives me the funniest look. She just looks at me like, I'm not sure what to make of you. And she's particularly startled because, you all aware of this from my teaching even, I am given to outburst, loud volume, sudden loud volume when I'm talking or telling a story. I get very animated sometimes, and I'll suddenly just burst out laughing or say something real loud. And you know, and when I do that, the granddaughter, she's startled by that, you know, and she almost wants to cry, you know. And my son Josh will say, you know, she usually gets in trouble for a loud outburst, so she's wondering how Grandpa gets away with it. And I think that's his little way of getting a little dig in to me, right? I don't see that disrespectful on his part, and I can laugh at that. I admit that is. I listen to myself sometimes. In fact, I listen every week because my wife wants to listen with me to the recording of this class. And I'm surprised how many times I laugh at the goofiest things, you know. Like, I shouldn't even be laughing then. I said something real serious and I laughed about it. It's dumb. So, I don't know. I try not to do that, but it just happens so quickly. It's part of my nature for whatever reason. I'm not making excuses for it particularly. I'm just saying it's how it happens. So, a little advice there. Things you can do to make it harder for your kids to honor you, and some of these tie into what we just saw. Not taking an interest in what's going on with them. That's a quick way to turn somebody off. Always insisting that your preferences have priority over theirs. After all, you're the parent. I mean, you are the parent. Honor probably plays a part in that, it would. But be careful about your insisting on that. And you don't want to press that one too hard. That's my opinion. Insisting that the way that you do things is the right way in areas where there can be an honest difference of judgment. Now, if you're talking about Scripture, you've got to insist your way is the right way. Now, you know, it's the kind of things you were talking about a minute ago. You know, having sex outside of marriage, adultery, homosexuality. I mean, these kinds of things, the Scriptures are crystal clear. And you've got to insist that the Scripture way is the right way. But there's so many areas of life that we just have this sense that it's the right way to do things, darn it. And, you know, and maybe it isn't. And so you've got to learn to distinguish between preferences, areas of judgment, maybe even areas of wisdom, versus rock-solid moral principles. And I know sometimes there are those gray areas in there where we want to, you know, say, well, is it a moral principle, or is it a wisdom principle, or is it a, you know. I understand. There's some difficulties there as you navigate those things. This statement doesn't make it easier. It's a caution. Like I've told you this before, I think that people should keep a good, clean house. I just think they should. I think that's the right way. And probably a lot of you agree with me about that. I don't have any biblical text for that. You know, well, somebody made one up one time, cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in the Bible. You know, I think it's wise. I think it's helpful. I don't want to come over to your house if you don't manage that way, probably. I don't know. Depending on how bad you get. I've been in people's houses that smell like a garbage dump, honestly. And that's discouraging. But anyhow, I'm not talking about anybody here, please. That's not a comment on you. All right, so I'm just saying. You see what I'm saying, though? There's an area where, you know, if your kid's a little messy, it's going to grieve you a little bit, but... You know, and maybe you don't want to hang around their house as much. Maybe they like coming over to your house because you keep a nice house. All right. Constantly nagging them, letting them know how disappointed you are in them. You know, there's a time to talk to your kids about certain things, even as adults. I think we want to be always upfront and honest with them. We should be able to have a real face-to-face conversation. But if you're just constantly everything, always on them, always talking about how disappointed you are, that's going to make the relationship hard. It's going to make the honoring part hard, even if they should do it anyways. And they should. Don't hear me. I'm not saying that they're excused. I'm just saying, let's do what we can to make it easy for them to do that. All right. So since we're stepping in all kind of fun stuff this morning, we'll go ahead and bring this one up. Should a son or daughter be allowed to continue to live with their parents once they become an adult? Just some thoughts on this, and again, we will bring this up during discussion. If the adult child gets married, in my opinion, Genesis 2 and Mark 10 would say they should leave and cleave, to use the King James language, as we talked about earlier. They should leave that household and become united with their spouse, and so they should not be continuing to live in the home. Now, you know, we have some neighbors that Christian family. And their kids ran into financial trouble, and they moved back into the home to try to get back on their feet. And I'm not going to try to say by this that, you know, they are sinning. You know, there are judgments to make on these things. But I think normatively, ideally, if the child marries, the expectation should be to get, even if it's a separate house, you know, on the same property, you know, back in the day they used to share property and so forth. But I would think to whatever degree you can get separation, it would be a good thing. If they become adults and they're not marrying, allow them to continue to live with you is a judgment call. And I honestly mean that. I mean, I think if that's your thinking, that you think they should continue to live with you until they get married or what have you, I'm not here to tell you you're doing the wrong thing. I didn't do that. I told my kids that, you know, as long as you're in school and you're in the process of working towards, you know, something like that, a career or what have you, you're welcome to stay, even as an adult. But if you're done with school and you're just kind of day in, day out, you know, regular job or what have you, my call in that case was, I think it's probably time for you to go. I don't know. Could I have been talking to letting them pay rent or something? Maybe. Again, that was just my call. I'm not imposing that on anybody else. I'm not saying anybody else who doesn't have that arrangement is somehow problematic or sinful or wrong or even less than in some way. Just telling you, I think it's a judgment call. I think you can make that call. If you want to make the call I made, I don't think I was wrong either. Now, I would add this, and I think there's a biblical principle here. If you do decide to allow your unmarried adult children to continue to live with you, you should at least insist they get a job and earn their keep around the house. And I'm quoting 2 Thessalonians, a man who doesn't work shouldn't eat. Well, at that time, if you have a son and he's an adult, he's a man. And you should expect him to go out and get a job and have a job. And also help run the house. Maybe help mow the lawn or help clean or whatever it is that, you know, however you divide the labor up in your household. But you should expect him. We should expect that anyways. You should expect that out of little kids. But certainly an adult. And I just bring this up because we live in a society where, you know, it's the classic case of the millennial living in the parents' basement, you know, playing video games all the time and doing nothing and just living off, mooching off, scrounging off their parents. And I think that's a bad thing because of the 2 Thessalonians principle. And of course, obviously there'd be exceptions if you had a medical situation where the child was not able to make it on their own. I'm talking about that. I'm talking about the normative type things. All right, so if your son or daughter does get married and hopefully moves out based on what I said earlier, welcome their spouse and make them feel like part of the family. Because after all, they are, right? They married into your family. They are now part of your family. Really encourage you to do this. Once your kids become adults and they move out and they get married and they come back with their spouse, really try to make that spouse feel welcome, feel like they're part of you. Because they may come from a little different background than what your kids were raised in, and they may bring some new traditional ways of thinking about things or what have you that you may be like, I'm not sure what I think about that, but okay. But still, make them feel welcome. I feel like this is one area where we've done lots of things not well. I've given you a lot of advice I think is good that I didn't always keep well myself, but I think in this area, we tend to do pretty well with this. And of course, especially our daughter-in-laws make this incredibly easy. We have the most marvelous daughter-in-laws ever. And they are truly part of the family, and I think they feel that when they come over. And we love them, but we love them like our own kids. I think that's a good thing. Encourage your kids to consider their relationship with their spouse more important than their relationship with you or anybody else. I really do think that the basic fundamental unit of community, the most fundamental one in Scripture, is the husband and wife unit. And we've emphasized this even over the kids, that the parental relationship should have priority over kids. And I believe that the relationship of your son or daughter with their husband or wife should have precedent over even their relationship with you. Even though they're still to honor you and on all that, they have to look after their spouse in various ways. And their spouse is concerned. They have those things. And we know older couples who, when they go home, they're Christian couples, they go home to the parents, maybe his parents, and maybe his parents aren't even Christian. They'll treat his wife like dirt, say nasty things about her and things like that. And he doesn't stick up for her. And I think he's falling down on the job there. Encourage your kids not to be like that. We encourage our kids, even if you know your spouse wants to go a different direction than we would prefer to see you go, that they're your spouse. You've got to work that out between the two of you. Give that priority. And resist the temptation to meddle in their marriage. So many parents want to, you know, be meddling with the marriage, you know, trying to get into the middle of it and try to, and I think they just make a mess of it. Encourage them to love each other and build a strong marriage. Anything you can do to encourage that. Babysit their kids so they can take getaways. Or just whenever they're discouraged in their marriage and they're wanting to give up, encourage them not to give up. Encourage them to hang in there. Try to give them advice that encourages them to do the right thing. Be careful not to always side with your own kid against their spouse or vice versa. See a lot of this, you know, where, yeah, I mean, we're welcome into the family, but, you know, my kids got together and this spouse, you know, we always had questions about him or her. And no, you don't want that. I've seen the opposite, too, where you're sick of your own kid and think the spouse is an angel. And so you're always taking the spouse's side against them. I just think it's, you know, it's best to try to be even-handed. And this is true of general relationships, right? But I think just applying in these kinds of things. That's what I would say about that. All right, we come to the question period. I'm going to throw some questions up here, and this is where we can have a sort of freewheeling discussion. I've tried to think of the things I think will probably have raised questions in your mind, and you can bring up others. What do you think about my assertion that adults who no longer live with their parents are not biblically required to obey their parents, but they are required to continue to honor them? What do you think about that? I've given a little scriptural support, but maybe you think I'm on exegetical thin ice, and I wouldn't totally disagree with that, but I think that's right. Can you think of other things I did not mention that make it easier or harder for adult children to honor their parents? What are your thoughts on adult children who continue to live with their parents? I gave you my parameters and how I look at it. You may have different thoughts about that, and I welcome those, and I don't claim to be the final word on it, okay? So welcome anything you might want to add to that conversation. What do you think about me saying that you, as parents, you should encourage your adult kids to consider their relationship with their spouse more important than their relationship with you or anybody else? Anybody else other than God, obviously. What do you think about that? So that's some questions to kind of get the conversation started. You are welcome to raise questions on other things I brought up. I've brought up a lot of things that I will acknowledge are somewhat touching the gray areas a little bit. But I bring them up just so we can have conversation and thoughts about them. Yeah, Aaron.
Honor is such a hard word.
Yeah.
You have a son that watches a lot of TV, but you're not exactly for TV. Does that mean he's not honoring you in that way? Or say if you lived in Colorado where drugs are illegal and your kid gets into that and that's not something you're for, is that something you can biblically say that he shouldn't do? So does that mean he's not honoring you in that way?
Now, are we talking about adult kids here? Or are we talking?
Yes.
Okay.
You see that that's hard thing to...
It is. It is. Okay, so we got two examples you brought up. you've got the living in Colorado on drugs, and then you've got the watching TV.
Exactly.
Okay. I mean, obviously, watching TV in and of itself is not a sin area. There's some judgment, okay? And do they have to, you know, not watch TV because you don't want to watch TV? I wouldn't push it that far. I think honor in that case would be hear what you have to say, give weight to it. Don't blow it off as, they're just old fuddy-duddies. And be willing to reason with you, engage with you on it, and then come to their own best judgment on that because the scriptures aren't definitive there. That's how I would see that. Okay, on the drug thing, I personally would see getting high on drugs as an extension of drunkenness, in a sense. You're getting drunk on something other than other than alcohol. In which case it is a sin. In which case I wouldn't think they should be doing it in the first place. But of course, you're out from under their parents' rule. They can do that. But I don't think that's a matter of honoring God, in my opinion. That's how I would see it. Now, I know there are people that say, "No, it says alcohol. You know, it doesn't say anything about marijuana. It doesn't say anything about." Crack and cocaine and a whole list of things that didn't exist in biblical times. Well, maybe they did. I don't know. Poppies. But anyhow, I don't know when things came into existence. But I'm just saying, I think there's a principle there biblically, and I don't think it's a stretch to say that any kind of intoxication, however it's induced, is unbiblical and wrong. And so, anyhow, I don't know if that gets at your question.
There's an area that me and my mom disagree heavily on, and this was the only subject my mom said, I'm going to argue with you forever about this.
Okay.
It came to, I had to send her a letter on why I disagreed with her and all my points.
Okay.
And she finally, she didn't change her mind, but
right.
she said, okay, this is something you've researched, and, you know, you're at least being wise with your decision, you're not just saying stuff to say stuff. So.
Yeah, yeah. And those things happen, and it's tough. But again, you have to ultimately do what you think is most wise and best for your household, because you're an independent household. And as long as it's not unscriptural, you've got grounds to do that. And again, you sound like you're hearing what your mom has to say. You're allowing her to have input, engaging in that conversation. But so you're honoring them in that sense. I would see it that way anyways. Martin, you have a hand up, so I'll let you jump in if you want.
I love this.
I'll bet you do.
This thing called honor. I think one of the biggest things is we really need to find out and really do our own research study biblically on what the biblical definition of honor means. It's been my experience that parents want to define what honor is and require you to adhere to that standard. I don't think that's what the scriptures teach at all. So that's a big problem.
Okay. Yeah, well, we will have to define it, and we want to try to define it exegetically like we do anything else. You know, if you go all the way back to the Hebrew word for honor, which the New Testament quotes, the idea of Hebrew, the Hebrew idea is the idea of giving weight to, giving heaviness to something. So there's that idea. The passage I cited for you about Jesus caring for your parents when they're in financial need, there it seems to envelop the idea of care when it comes to parents. We could probably make, I mean, we're not going to try and flesh it all in here. I've tried to give some of those markers just in brief as we discuss this. And I agree, you know, that you don't get to, it's not a wax nose. You don't get to make the word mean anything that you want it to mean, twist it this way and twist it that way.
And that's the only thing I wanted to make an issue out of.
Agree with that.
You are not required to give in to their whims, wills, dictations, etc.
So that's on the one hand. On the other hand, we're going to do the fiddler on the roof thing here. And on the other hand,
Yeah.
On the one hand, it's not a wax nose. You don't get to define any way you want. On the other hand, it does mean something.
Yeah, it does.
And it does have, and it is going to impinge at times, perhaps. And we don't want to blow that off. Say, well, they don't get to tell me what, you know, because that would be just as much a violation on this side as the other. Does that make sense to you? And
sure.
I think you agree with that.
And I think one of the situations, or what I guess there's some personal experience here too, which is I believe that Alice and I have honored our parents. One of the ways we did that, we talked about that 20 years before it was ever necessary to even get involved in that. Between Alice and I, and she talked it over with her brother too, that her brother was the oldest, he's the male, it's just the way we decided, that he was going to take care of Alice's side of the family.
Okay.
And I being the oldest in my household, just because that's where my parents decided to put it, we're going to take care of my parents.
Okay.
Now, there's an adjustment period, just like there is in a marriage, because in time, they did need to move in with us. But the standard was still that in the beginning, which we had to work through, which was, wasn't my home anymore. It was theirs. And it was their home back when I was a kid. So it still is today. They decided they wanted to make the rules and how we were to take care of them. Well, those that know me knew that wasn't going to happen. They never left.
I'm so surprised.
They never left. We spent years working on it. I continued to honor, but didn't put up with the other either. That's a tightrope. That's a big time tightrope.
Yeah, it is.
So there's some ideas or some thoughts as to why this really needs to be very carefully thought out.
Yeah.
I've seen it a number of different ways. One of them is my way, which I don't put up with a whole lot. And I've seen it the other way, where they put up with everything.
Yeah.
I don't know that either one of those are right or wrong. I do think you can cross the line.
Yeah.
Where that line is, you know, now you start making judgments that are kind of hard to make based on the people themselves.
Yeah.
It's easy to be on the outside looking in and telling you how you need to make your judgments where your parents are concerned. It's another for you to actually act or to be involved with one in the sense that you're the one making the decisions.
Yeah.
It's all on you.
And ultimately, you will answer for your decisions to God and the judgment, and that's a factor. I mean, you know, we don't get to make the rules totally up. I mean, you know, it's God makes the rules, but at times we have to discern how those rules play out, and you're going to make your calls in that case. If you're the one providing, you're obviously in the driver's seat in one sense. If you're the one providing the financial whatever for your parents and so forth, you in a sense almost kind of reverse roles in some ways, though not totally.
Well, I think that's
but yeah, I mean, you can actually get that bad where your parents lose their minds and you know, and they're like a little kid again. We've seen plenty of cases like that. So, okay, I want to get others involved here. Yeah.
Just off the cuff, honor seems to be a bigger umbrella than obey for me. One of the ways you honor is by obeying. But then you also agree with Martin to the extent that you get to a point. This is kind of fresh with me. I see my dad dealing with his mother, my grandmother, about this. She has Alzheimer's, and in that process of, you know, he had to become the decision maker for her. She was not able to make sound decisions.
Yeah.
Even on a daily scale, about where to move her when it was against her will, but it was for her best good. So it is a thin line to walk when you are disobeying them. I think it's harder for the parent because they know they're being disobeyed.
Yeah.
But they don't know they're still being honored. They.
Yeah,
being taken care of.
That could be the case. Yeah.
Kind of a.
Yeah, although from the kid's point of view, you know,
I'm
like
honoring you by taking care of you, but
yeah.
What you really honestly need because you can't see it for yourself right now, even though it appears that we're doing something against your will.
Well, even like in the case of my parents, I'm not taking care of them yet. They're by God's grace, are extremely healthy, even in their 80s. But we've had those moments, you know, along the way where they were wanting very strongly for me to move a certain direction or whatever, and I was deciding against that. And just letting them know that, I mean, I do care for them, I do honor them, I do respect them, I do appreciate their opinion. And they're not real heavy-handed, I will say. I mean, you know, but there have been some times, particularly in the past, where it's gotten that way, and we've had to kind of navigate through that. And I had to show honor by being really kind and respectful to them, making it clear why we drew the lines that we did, why we didn't feel like we could do what they would wish we might, and so forth. And so that's, you know, those are kind of the things that you end up having to sort of play out all the way along the way. So, yeah, it's a tough issue. Other thoughts? Other people want to weigh in? Or?
I think honor is encompassing quite a few things, you know, besides respect, obedience. I think honor also is when you don't expect a response back from them. Like my mother, she's totally dementia. Mm-hmm. She doesn't know even know who we are, but we're still taking care of her because we honor her.
Yeah, absolutely.
We don't put her in a nursing home because of that.
Okay, yeah.
And so it's when you don't expect a response, but you still give out of respect.
Yeah, very much so. Yeah, very much so. I agree with that. Other thoughts, Nancy?
Could we sometime extend, you know, and have a lesson after, you know, research and look up all the verses on honor and obey and try to figure out what does Scripture say and why do we consider obedience for kids and honor for adults, you know, and figure out really what it says.
Yeah, well, I think all of us, it's incumbent on all of us to do that. I don't know whether we do that in a classroom environment or not. I mean, I'm just sort of introducing the ideas here, and I'm not opposed to having a class where after everybody goes away and studies that, wants to come back together and share all those. That could be a worthwhile thing for us to do. But whether we do that or not, I would definitely say we all, it's incumbent upon, because again, as I said when I was talking to Martin a minute ago, we're all going to have to answer to the Lord. It's not just, well, this is what I decided, and end of story. You know, and he's not saying that, I know, but sometimes Martin can come across that way. That's why I wanted to kind of make that clarification, because I know he agrees with that.
But I guess because of my black and white nature, it's like, well, why do we all say, okay, well, here's the principle, and this is the way I think is right.
Mm-hmm.
But you do what you think is right on this principle, and I'm thinking, well, then, is it... So the reason why it's important to do it yourself is so you can be sure you're walking in the Spirit and being obedient, rather than, well, then why do I bother to research it if it really doesn't matter? Why not just do what you do, because it's working for you? You know, so that's my black and white nature of if somebody's really...
Well,
it bothers me that it's okay.
As I've wrestled through this myself, the Ten Commandments says honor your parents. It doesn't even say children. It just says to honor them.
Right.
Whereas when you read Ephesians, it's talking about the husbands, the wives, children, servants.
Yeah.
And it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So to me, it was different than the overall honor your parents of the whole Bible, you know, Ten Commandment principle. So that's how I was able to differentiate
yeah.
it
well,
with more
I'm not
of a
talking
biblical
about
base.
Just honor and obey, but that agree. How do we deal with the Romans 1:20 that I've already lost? That when it lists the, you know, God giving them up as reprobate minds,
mm-hmm.
and it lists all the shameless acts, a debased mind, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree, they practice such things, they deserve death. You know, that.
Uh-huh.
And then we, that just sounds like adults, but in the middle of that is disobedient to parents. Is that suddenly talking about the kids? Or all of that? Is it just we just say, well, that's just describing sin's nature? Yeah. So that's things like that. It always bothers me. Like, we look at something, we have trouble, go, oh, well, it probably just means that. Instead of, why is that in there?
Well, it's
to parents. It's just a kid thing.
Could all those things be true of kids? As well as parents, as well as adults?
Yeah. Some really nasty kids, but yeah, I guess.
Well, we have some of those. I mean, as you know, and I'm not saying it's the pastor, but kids, don't get me wrong. I'm just saying, could he be talking in broad strokes, and you know where those things apply? They apply, because he doesn't say. Yeah, I get what you're saying.
And then you think back of, you know, Isaac's kids and the Joseph situation, and they're all starving and sitting around, and Isaac saying, "What are you looking at me for?" You know. Why? I mean, they all had kids. Benjamin had 10 kids when they moved to Egypt. So why hadn't they left and clefted?
Yeah.
Leave and cleaved. To go. Okay, we're going to starve until the patriarch says we can go get some food.
Yeah.
Okay, I've got the wrong thing. Is Isaac? Okay. Jacob instead of Isaac. Yeah. Jacob's kids. So.
Joseph's kids, yeah.
Jacob's kids. Thank you.
Now, another thing we have to be careful of is, and we've talked about this principle in the past, there's a difference between what the Bible prescribes and what the Bible describes. And just because the Bible describes somebody as doing something doesn't mean it automatically is incumbent upon us to do what they did, obviously. But it's only when the Bible prescribes to God's people or Christians or what have you. So the fact that Isaac or Joseph or whoever did something, that might have been a part of their cultural thing, and does that necessarily mean that we have to follow in that pattern? Not necessarily, unless it's prescribed to us in some other way. We would have to go to other texts. You might use them as an illustration if you can. Once you get the prescriptive principle down, you might say, now that's, you know, Joseph was obeying this principle that we're all supposed to follow because it teaches us over here to do blah blah blah. But you know, you have to be careful not to try to broaden a description of what happened.
But you have to also be careful not to set aside scripture because it doesn't match up what
absolutely, yeah, you never do that. You can never do that. But
like
again,
kids at home, you know, we have some Mexican friends that's just what they did. All their families stay together. You know, they all, from 90-year-old grandma to the great-great-grandchild, that's just in their society and culture.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, that's true. I mean, societies and cultures vary widely on these things, and we all tend to sort of flow with whatever culture we're in. It's when culture shifts, or when you are faced with something different than what you're used to, or what you've come out. That's when you get challenged. And that's, you know, came back to that little interaction you and I had earlier, which is, okay, is this really a biblical thing that we're taught to do, or is this just something that we kind of thought of that way, and now we reevaluate it, we realize we weren't so much in that territory. Or is it a solid principle? We've got to stand rock solid, you know. I'm walking a tightrope here myself, in a sense. I don't, because I will be accountable for what I teach you. You know, I'm.
You said that about the drug use, that you were basing that on principle, but you were not willing to base cleanliness on principle, cleanliness and orderliness. And
yeah, I mean, I don't know if
they're in there in principle,
if it's not in a
commandment.
If there's a passage to keep your house clean, please show it to me, because I wish I had that one to hit clobber people over the head with, right?
Because
I want that to happen. You know, I if I could find it, I would.
It's undeniable that cleanliness and orderliness is a principle and referred to in Scripture. It just is not there as a black and white. But
yeah.
That's why we don't want to. I don't know. That tends to me to be legalistic, to say if it's not written in the Ten Commandments, if it's not written, thou shalt not, then we can get around it because it's not enough. That bothers me.
Well, when you say get around it, you're already assuming that we're really under it, and you're just trying to get around it. But it could be that you're not getting around it. It could be it's just not there, and you're not getting around anything. It's just not there. If that's the case, I mean, again, I know that has to be decided, and we're going to come to different judgments about that. But you sort of preset the, you know, you beg the question, so to speak, by saying, well, you're just trying to get around it. Maybe, or if you can show that I'm really getting around, you know what I'm saying? So that's you gotta be concerned about that too, because we don't want to overextend. I mean, Jesus slammed the Pharisees many times for they were taking biblical rules and extending them to such a degree that they ended up actually coming back around and contradicting other biblical rules that were clearly given. That's what Jesus slapped them for over and over. They were full of all these legalisms, and he considered that horrible. We want to be careful about that too, you know. That's. And I'm a person that likes to be black and white, too. I've had to learn, and as I've gotten older, that not everything is black and white. I remember as a young man one time, I was talking to an older gentleman, and he said, you know, Bob, everything's not black and white. And he said, there is shades of gray. And I said, yeah, but even if you see a shade of gray on a sheet of paper, if you get a microscope, you'll find it's a bunch of black and white dots. And he said, you are hopeless. So, yeah.
Can I jump us into the second question just for a second?
Yeah, yeah, go.
So I didn't think a whole lot about the first one as much, just because I feel like I have a great relationship with my parents, and so I was kind of more focused on how I can be proactive in making it easier for my children to obey me when they're adults.
Yeah.
And I think it kind of, you know, I mean, it will transition up, but one of the things that I know that we find ourselves telling Jaden all the time is, you know, we are going to discipline you because you need to obey us because the Bible says to, so that you will be able to obey the Lord. And so I feel like that's kind of our transition. And we looked at it with teens, like, if you don't tell your kids, do this, don't do this, there's not really anything for them to obey, right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, because it's obey, you know, an action following a command. And so my thought is we're transitioning them to where they don't need our commands, so therefore, I mean, they are now under, out of almost in our protection that the Lord has given us for them.
Mm-hmm.
When they become believers on their own and they are out of the home, like, that's, you know, they need to honor us because they know that we stand for God's principles and the Word, but they are now no longer to obey us because we're not going to be the ones giving them the command.
Right.
They are strictly under, you know, I mean, they've always been under God's command.
Right.
They just use us as children. And so, I mean, I feel like that's why maybe we can throw out the obey. I mean, not really throw it out, but, and I see my mom, I mean, she's just wonderful. I love, she's always giving me advice. And she encourages, but that's how she gives it,
right,
as advice,
right,
as encouragement, never, this is what you need to do.
Right.
And so, like, I don't feel like I have to choose to obey her, because I don't. And so that's my thought, to make it easier for my kids to honor me, to make sure they know where I stand, why I stand there, and to not, you know, once I've trained them and they get to a point, to do advice and encouragement, but not commands anymore.
And that agrees with the biblical principle of, you know, having one master or a chain of command idea, just like the dad. That's why the dad is head of, when you've got poor kids, have mama and daddy, but God has decided which one is the tiebreaker. And the same thing, if kids are have to obey their parents, and now I've got to obey my husband, that's a conflict.
Right.
And there's got to be a chain of command.
Well, and I think
so
that's
the husband
where
trumps.
I think that's where we run into the third question. Like, I don't think in itself a family living with the, you know, I don't, like, if we decide to live with Jared's parents, you know, like, I don't see that in itself, there's anything wrong with that, but it doesn't make it as visual to see that change of command. And I think that's probably why, it, culturally, you just don't see it as much, because you can't encourage to do what your spouse, you know, to that relationship to be the most important.
Mm-hmm.
Not that it can't happen, but I think that's why we tend to culturally probably separate now. Where that other culture, you know, if they can all live together but still have the correct chain of command, you know, like.
And so. I've heard feminists, Christian feminists on the radio debunk the whole idea of any patriarch, you know, like that whole thing, Old Testament was baloney and all that, and so it's like you gotta not go too far the other way.
Sure.
You know, but.
Well, when thinking about the Hispanic families that you were talking about and Asian families and all of that, they all live together, but the grandfather or whoever is the oldest person, the oldest male in the house, runs it, you know. And so even if they're married, you know, if their daughter is married to somebody and they still live with their parents, the grandfather's word or the dad's word still trumps everybody's word. So I think that's kind of the difference there, where in our culture it's not necessarily the same.
Yeah, and even in terms of, I mean, I've been called the patriarch in my family because, you know, I got into a disagreement with my daughter over some issue that wasn't a real black and white thing. And I told her that. I said, I don't think it's a black and white thing, but I think in terms of wisdom, I think I would encourage you to rethink this. And she got upset that I, you know, questioned her on that. And, you know, some of the other siblings came back and said, you know, you're the patriarch. You need to be careful how you approach these things. And I said, well, I thought I was. So we'd had these kind of things, you know, and I've come at it from that angle, too. I understand where you're coming from on that. And I understand that. I mean, I don't consider myself a patriarch in the sense of, you know, a commanding general that everybody has to snap to and, you know, I crack the whip. But I think in the sense of having been there, done that, having, you know, the honor that comes with the position, having been the dad and so forth, you know, there's a certain amount of weight that comes with that. And at least, and I think the kids recognize that. It's just that, you know, but they feel free to come challenge me if they want. That's fine. Yeah.
Well, another thought on that is if we looked at honor as in adults had to obey their parents,
yeah.
Then who are you really obeying? Like, so we have two parents above us, two sets. So
good point.
Yeah. So which family are we obeying?
You'd
and then
be
they
always obeying or disobeying somebody.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then they have two
just
sets.
Like
we have, they have two sets of parents above them too. So it's almost like you have seven heads of household.
That's a very good question, actually. Yeah, I mean, that, if you're gonna try to extend this thing, and yeah, that, how would that work? You know, I'm sure there'd be a way that somebody could try to map it out. Like, well, that because the husband's the authority, then therefore his parents would have authority. You know, I don't know. But you see how you're extending now. Now you're really making up your own rules.
But if you choose to see it as honor, give weight to the words. I can give weight to my parents and their grandparents. Yeah,
absolutely.
Go up the chain, and then I still am the head of my household and make the final decision.
Yeah,
that would work.
Yeah,
and as always, it's the heart issue. If I care what you think, and I hate, like you're with your mother, I hate that we disagree about this instead of, well, I'm my own man, I can do what I want, and that's not honoring.
Yeah, I agree with that.
Bug off, I don't have to listen to you anymore.
Yeah,
I think that's where a relationship with your children is beneficial, because then if you are giving them advice and you're talking to them about these things that are important to you, you can talk about it in a rational way and in a caring way, and they're more likely to at least consider what you're saying rather than just saying, eh, whatever.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
He's adult to adult. Also, mm-hmm. a different thought. It's kind of a twist of what you said earlier about protecting your spouse.
Okay.
It's kind of, in a sense, also understanding your spouse's relationship, because there's something about, I've got a lot of history with my parents that he doesn't, and he does with his mom and dad. And so for a little bit, it felt threatening when he could have these great conversations with his parents, like, well, I want to talk about it too. You know, and not that, it was never inappropriate where he always went to his parents and never me, ever, ever.
Right.
It was always healthy, or if it's easier for my dad to talk to me than Aaron. And so understanding that there's a little bit more relationship there. But I loved how both parents of ours would say, go home and talk to your spouse, go talk to Aaron, go whatever, you
yeah,
know, and
yeah.
just encourage that. So it never felt like they were trying to get in between. It was just, it's easier to approach your own kid.
Yeah, yeah, that's wonderful. And that's what we would hope would, you know, for ideally. Unfortunately, there are those kinds of relationships out there that don't operate that well. That's why, you know, obviously you two of you are blessed to have parents that are, you know, recognize that principle, and they've been helpful to you in that, obviously, sounds like. And I'm not surprised, knowing what I know about your families, you know. So, yeah, that's great.
I think God sets up different standards. We need to obey our parents. That's honorable.
Yep.
Same with the marriage bed as being honorable. So, you know, it's the right thing to do. But we have to go to the one God who set up this, you know, standard of honor. So that, why are we honoring our parents? Or why are we honoring?
Yeah, it ultimately comes back to what God's
what
the one. God's the one that makes the rules.
And he says that's the right thing to do.
Yeah, I agree with that. What work gets tough is trying to sort out, and especially
right.
in areas where you've got some overlap and shades of gray, like we've been talking about. That's where it gets a little bit harder. That's why I wanted
that's
to introduce.
Where we have to go to God.
We do, but we have to ultimately go back to his work. That's what he left us. You know, we don't are not going to get, you know, prophetic divine revelation. You know, whatever. You know, we have to go back to the word ultimately. So we look. Ooh, I'm like, oh gosh, I've gone way over. Sorry. Let me pray. Father, we just thank you for this discussion, and I pray the discussion will continue beyond the class. And as people go away and study and have other conversations with one another, and just thank you for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So sorry about that, class. I totally lost track of time.